can ever think about too much. Anyway, you can't think too much about the love of God. I'm thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ this morning. And we're actually in between series. We just finished a series called Dive Deep over the summer. And I know it was a help to me, and it was a blessing to many others. We have a couple of weeks before we start our missions conference, and we'll be preaching, of course, about missions and the worldwide need to see people saved. The following week, we'll be starting a brand new series, and I'm looking forward to that. So in the next 2 weeks, I want to talk to you about our walk with God. And today, I'm going to talk about learning to walk. Next week, I'll talk about walking with the enemy that we have. And in light of that, what the Bible tells us how we ought walk. And a little bit will be in this morning. And so I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 17 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're able to, let's all stand, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. I want to thank you again for being here today and the choice that you made to be here, and I appreciate your attendance. It's good to be home. My wife and I decided we needed to come home a couple of days early because we missed being here. I don't know if you can fathom that, but sometimes you can be on vacation too long, and you need to get back, and that's the way we felt. We felt like we needed to be back, so it's good to be back in the pulpit that God's called me to today. Ephesians 5, verse 1, follow along, please, as I read. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And I would say that that is not a suggestion, it's a command, according to the Greek text. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So we have a contrast here, the very beginning of verse 1. It's talking about being children of God. And then we see here at the end of verse 6, children of disobedience. Verse 7 then, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Wherefore, in light of all that he's just said in these previous 16 verses, notice what it says. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time and the opportunity today that you've given to us to be here in this place. God, I pray that it would not be a waste. I pray that you'd help us, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us today. And Lord, I stand here in the place where I desperately need you. I recognize that, Lord, it would be horrific to have the Word of God preached without the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me today to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I wish should be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd just use me today as a mouthpiece, that you would preach through me your message alone, and Father, that you would set a watch at my lips, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to thy Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people that have come today. But help me to be obedient, Father. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor and majesty of our sweet Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for the needs that are here today, again, I plead with you that you would meet them. For the one that is here still without Christ and without hope, without the complete and full assurance that if they died today, they'd be in heaven knowing their sins are forgiven. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that they would find that assurance that is in Christ alone. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The emphasis of our theme for the year 2014 is found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "Let us go on unto perfection." The emphasis is on Christian growth. The idea of perfection is not that we would be without sin or we would be complete without Christ, but that we would become more like Christ on a day-to-day basis. And that is exactly what this passage and this message is all about. It's about Christian growth. Now, for some people, Christian growth doesn't matter, really. Let me just say it this way. It doesn't matter if you've never been born again. Christian growth is not a concern for you. The Bible is not a concern for you. Prayer is not a concern for you because you've not been born again. You don't pray to God as a father. By the way, there are over 900 names for God in the Islamic language. Not one of them is father. But in the Christian religion, the Bible Christianity that we recognize here, the Bible salvation, we know that if we're born again into the family of God, that God, that is the Creator God, the one true God of all of the universe, is our Father. How many could say amen to that this morning? So if you're not born again, then you have no interest in Christian growth. And the same I would say is if you are content with mere formal Christianity, it's not your business to grow. I've known some formal Christians, the people who put on a good show on a Sunday morning and perhaps even carry a Bible, maybe even dress in a tie, but that's as far as their Christianity goes. By the way, this tie doesn't make me Christian. I just want to say that. That's as far as it goes. If that's the case, then those people are not interested in growing spiritually either. Or if you're in a spiritual rut or perhaps backslidden. That is, you've been born again into the family of God, but you're still living in sin. There's still some sin or weight that doth so easily beset you from walking worthy of the vocation that God's called you to walk. And so in those instances, the Bible would indicate to us that there's no interest in spiritual growth. In fact, Paul addressed that to some Christians that were in the church at Corinth when he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, they were born again, but they had not grown. He said, I fed you milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for are you not yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men," that is, unregenerate men? So those would be the indicators of the people who would say, you know what, Christian growth is just not for me. I don't wish to go any farther, and it's not a concern for mine. And yet there are those that are true believers that do have a desire to grow, and it makes sense because growth follows naturally birth. I mean, it's natural. It should be natural. That's something that we should wish in all of our lives and on a continual basis. I don't know how long you've been saved. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've grown? The fact of the matter is, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature," not the same old one. He's a new creature. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The idea in the Greek verb tense there is that they're always becoming new. Why? Because the expectation of the Lord is growth. So then when a child then, a physical child, I have five of them, when one of my kids began to walk, it was a sign of development. It was a sign of maturity. And the same is true with the person who has been born again into the family of God. They start out as babes in Christ, as we already read. Another verse says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So it has to start somewhere. And that's where the Bible indicates that it starts. As a babe, we desire the milk, the easy things to understand so that we can get a hold of them and we grow and mature into the meat. And then yet the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So then through time and exercise of faith, we begin to learn to walk. We take those, as we say, the first step of obedience, which is baptism that follows salvation. It's totally separated. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but because of salvation, that first step of obedience is into the baptismal waters that says, hey, I'm saved and I don't care who knows it, and I'm dead to my old life and I'm rising again to newness of life according to Romans 6, and I want to follow the Lord. So that growth then is natural for the Christian. It's something that they desire. Let me ask you a question. Does Christian growth matter to you? Because if I don't ask that question, it's a waste of our time that I should sit here and talk about what it means to grow if you don't really care that you're growing. So if you do desire to grow, if it does matter to you, then I want to help you understand what it means to walk as a Christian, learning to walk according to God's word. First of all, I believe the text indicates that it means to, number one, walk in love. In verse 2, the Bible says, and walk in love. It's pretty simple. And walk in love, notice, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Why shouldn't this be mentioned as the first sign of growth when the greatest love story that ever was told is the gospel love story, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then it makes sense to me that this would be the first sign of Christian growth, is that I would walk in the love of God as Christ did also and gave himself an offering, according to the Bible, a sweet-smelling savor unto his Father. But walking in a Christ-like or godly love has to do not just with understanding it. It's not about, well, okay, I know that's what it says, or I understand, or I have the knowledge, the understanding of what the love of God is. It has to do with that love being passed through me to other people. Because, see, that's what Jesus did. It wasn't just, okay, God loves the world. That love was shown through Jesus Christ. That love was Christ, but it didn't stay with Christ. It was manifested through him. It was funneled and channeled through him. In other words, people who are to be recipients of God's love through us. So as God's love is passed through an individual, then it's a sign. It's a proof. First of all, it's a proof of genuine faith. And the Bible indicates that. The Bible says, for instance, that it's a proof of discipleship. In John 13 and verse 35, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye, listen, are my disciples if ye have love one for another. Now, a disciple is not just a learner or a follower of Christ. It's a learner with the intent to obey. It's one that says, like Andrew and John, when Jesus said, why are you following me? He said, well, we want to figure out who you are. He said, come and see. Well, not only did they just go and spend the rest of the evening with him, they decided to say, holy rolling wheels, Batman, this is more than I ever expected. I got to go tell someone else about it. So they not just heard what he had to say, they began to act like him. In fact, after his resurrection, they took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they also took note that they had been with Jesus. There's something different about somebody who walks in the love of God. It's a proof and an indication of discipleship. It's also a proof of genuine faith in the new life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So I understand from Scripture then a part of my salvation is going to yield a new life. That new life is going to include my loving people. Listen, regardless of how they treat me, regardless of how they may live, that unconditional love of God is passed through me and is an evidence of that new life. It's also an evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So I think you understand the point I'm trying to make and trying to drive home today is that if I have a problem with loving people, I really need to understand where the problem rests. Do I really know Christ as my Savior? Because remember, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, oh, not perfect, not seeking after him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe if you have a hard time loving somebody, just ask yourself, I wonder if God ever had a hard time loving me. Ouch. Ooh. Oh. That didn't feel very good, did it? Don't raise your hands. How many know people that are difficult to love? Okay? We're all like, I want to raise my hand because I know about six of them. Some of them in this building. No. The fact of the matter is, when you get to that point, just got to ask yourself, now, wait a minute. Does God have a difficult time loving me when I'm unlovable? You see, that's a proof of genuine faith. Secondly, this love that we're to walk in pursues a greater example. When God's love is allowed, according to Scripture, to be shed abroad in my heart, it affects two things. It affects my disposition, my attitude, but it also affects my actions. Now, let me ask you a question. Has the love of God affected your attitude or your action in this life? Because the Bible says, as the Father, John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Oh, wait, there's more. Continue ye in my love. Jesus Christ is the prime example of God's love manifest. Would you agree? How many would agree with that? If we're walking then in love, we are walking like Christ, which means something's going to happen. It's gonna affect me to the point that I have a greater concern for others than I do for myself. That's the love of Christ. It means that I'm going to have a greater kindness speaking and acting. Can I tell you that's sometimes difficult for me? We can all act a good show, but sometimes the speaking part's a little difficult. Sometimes when you really want to tell someone your opinion, you really don't feel the love of Christ there at that moment. And so when it does affect me, then it says, wait a minute, I want to follow. What would the Lord say right now? What would the Lord's attitude be about this right now? It may be some horrific, horrific problem, like they got your order wrong at In-N-Out when you left the drive-thru. I mean, that ought to be a felony, by the way. When you have to order 7 different meals, and if your son-in-law has to come, you order 8 meals, you go through all of that, and you get it wrong, that ought to be a crime. That ought to be a crime. And I ought to tell you about it. Okay? I'm not venting. I'm just saying hypothetically. Now think about it. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle it? What would he say? And I'm preaching to myself, okay? This is just where we all live. The fact of the matter is, if I'm really walking and learning to walk in love, it affects more than just my speech. It affects my attitude, which follows an action, or which is going to have an action follow it. But it also means that I'll have a greater compassion for those in trouble. I hope that you don't look at people in trouble and judge. I hope you don't look at a person in a situation and condemn or be critical. Jesus was not like that. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes when he saw they had no shepherd. Oh, he could have been like us. Oh, well, there they go again. There's that crowd just walking around the hills. Look what they're doing. Jesus didn't say that. Oh, they need to be in this church. They need to be in that church. Jesus had compassion on them because they had no shepherd. Let me ask this. Maybe you could pray for them to get a shepherd. Maybe you could help them find the great shepherd. Maybe you could even bring them to the fold so they could have a shepherd for their life, that they would have some spiritual order. I'm just simply saying, when I'm walking in the love of Christ, it affects me and it affects you as well. If we're going to grow, we need to learn to walk in love. Secondly, the Bible indicates we need to walk as children of light. Notice, if you will, down in verse 8, the Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." Talking about past tense, before you got saved. "But now are ye light in the Lord." So there's a colon there because there's another thought that he wants to say. Okay, you were unsaved. You were enemies. You were living in darkness. And when you got born again, you decided that I need Christ. God translated you from death and darkness into light and truth. When he did that, and because he did that, notice what it says. Here's what ought to happen because of that. Walk like it. That's what he says. Walk as children of light. Can we read that last part together out loud? Ready? Begin. Walk as... Let's say it a little bit louder like we mean it, okay? Like it's the headline today on the news. Ready? Begin. Walk as
children of light.
It doesn't get any more plain. This is how you were, and now you're not like that, so don't walk like that. That's what he says. Walk as children of light. It's interesting, the salvation process. Paul said it this way, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul says the salvation experience is just that, taking people from the darkness and putting them in the light of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now this command to walk as children of the light reaches from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 and references both light, as we've seen, and darkness several times. Now, in your notes, you have a couple things to help you guide here as a key. In the Word of God, the word light, especially in the New Testament, is talking about God or righteousness or all righteousness. Okay, anything that God is doing righteously or that it refers to God is light. The second thing is it refers to darkness. That would be the opposite then. That refers to Satan and all evil. So I want you to see how he breaks it down here. First of all, letter A, he condemns the darkness. He doesn't speak of it in a, shall we say, a good light, no pun intended. Look at verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. By the way, you don't have to be voted on to be a saint. No man can declare you a saint. Only God can declare you a saint. That happens the day you trust Christ. Hallelujah. I'm a saint. Watch. Notice what it says, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He condemns and says, listen, why would you act like those people who aren't going to heaven? That's exactly what he's saying. Some people read that and say, well, wait a minute. Now, if that's true, then anybody that commits those sins are not going to heaven. That's not the context. The context will help you to understand what he's saying is, why would you be behaving like people who are not going to heaven? Why would you be living a life in the pattern of darkness when you've been delivered from that darkness? Notice in your notes in John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men, notice, loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know why some people don't like preaching? Because they're living in sin. I hate to be the one to tell you, but I got to tell you. If you're living in sin, you want me to stop right now. And you don't want me to give an invitation for you to get right. That's just the facts, man. That's the way it is. That's the way I am when I'm living in sin. I don't want to hear preaching. I don't want to know anything about how my sin is put Christ on the cross. I don't want to hear about how my life is disappointing the Son of God. I want to get out of Dodge. But if I want to grow, then I've got to listen to the light. I've got to come to the light. Anything that manifests is light. I want to get there. I want the light to be turned on in my life so I can know what I've done wrong so I can get it right. How many are thankful for the light this morning? He condemns the darkness. Secondly, by contrast, then he talks of the light. Verses 9 through 11, notice what it says. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Now, you can see this drastic contrast here. And righteousness and truth, after he talks about deceiving. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's all about what's acceptable to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How much of your life is acceptable unto the Lord? The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. Oh, listen, here it is again, and acceptable, and perfect will of God. How much of your life is acceptable to the Lord? Perhaps this week you could say something like this to the Lord when you're in your prayer closet. Lord, is my life all of it acceptable. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. You see, walking in the light not just condemns the darkness, but it is in vast contrast. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, and have no, interesting word here, fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I thought I knew what that word meant until I looked it up. I thought it was the common word koinonia, which is just fellowship. It's just a light, casual fellowship. But it's not. It's actually a compound Greek word that changes what that word actually means. The word here means to not be a partaker or participator of the unfruitful works of darkness. So then, because I'm a child of the light and not of the darkness, when I see what the darkness is doing, when the darkness would try to get me from the light into the dark, I'm not supposed to participate in it. How simple is that? And yet, how many Christians are participating? So how are we supposed to know? Read the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You see, if I really want to walk as a child of the light, I can. He's given me the light. I just have to choose to do so. God condemns the darkness. He contrasts the light. And then it's more than just that. He says, look, I want you to understand how silly it is for children of the light to have fellowship with that in the darkness. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 6, I think you have it in your notes, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he asks two rhetorical questions. For what fellowship, there's the word, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? He's saying they don't have anything in common. They're completely the opposite. So why are you going to try to yoke up with a dark pattern of life or people who are living in darkness when he says, look, that's not the way you're supposed to live. Those are people who are not going to heaven. So how hard is it to walk in the light? Well, it's not very difficult when you consider, let her see, the source of the light. Verse 14 tells us, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. And notice, and Christ shall give thee light. I know this for sure. You're not going to find the right kind of light coming out of Hollywood. Not anytime soon, friend. If you're trying to live like a Christian based on what Hollywood Christians are living like, I'm sorry, that's an obscure light. It's a tainted light. If you're trying to gain some light or inspiration from social media, I'm sorry, but what you need to be using is the Word of God. What you need to be looking unto is Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and now is set down on the right hand of the Father. You see, I need to understand that if I'm ever going to keep from the dark and have fellowship with just the light, then I need to be walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 1, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, listen, and walk in darkness, we're liars. We lie and do not the truth. Man, I love how plain and simple the Bible is. I don't know how better to explain it than that. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that says, I can have fellowship with God wherever I'm at and live the way I want to. I'm sorry. Those two things don't match. You ever play that matching game when you were little, the cards you flip over? I hate that game. To this day, after raising kids for 24 years, I don't know that I've ever won a game legitimately. Now, I have cheated and I've won the game, but I don't know that I've ever won it legitimately. It's beyond me how kids that are 4, 5, 6, however old, have a better memory than me. It's beyond me. Put 86 cards down there, or however many there are. And after like 3 moves, they know where everything is. Literally, I'm like, okay, was that? I like do one, I'm like, okay, I got to remember that's the teapot. And then here's the donkey, okay? And I turn over here, here's the monkey. I get like 12 things, and I'm like, I'm out of control, I can't. Next thing you know, the kids are like, oh, yeah, here's the donkey, here's the teapot, here's the monkey. And I'm like, I quit. What do you put together? You put together what matches. Can I just say this? Salvation and sin don't match. Light and darkness don't match. God says, look, if I've delivered you from there, don't walk like you're still living there. That's darkness. Walk as children of light. Just to humor me, could you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13 today? Just for a few minutes. I won't be very much longer. At least another 45 minutes, but I won't be very much longer than that. Mm-hmm. Some of you are like, oh my soul. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. The Bible says, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Can I just tell you briefly what that passage is talking about? Jesus Christ is on his way to get us. He's coming. That day is approaching and is nearer today than it ever has been. In light of that, because it is that hour, the night is far spent, that day is at hand. Because of that, we are to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We're to walk honestly as in the day, not as in the night, not doing those things which are uncomely or those things which are only performed in the night. It's talking about sin. God says, what I want you to do is I want you to put on the light because you're living in darkness. So, we're to walk in love. By the way, love is always the better way. It doesn't matter how dark it is, love changes things. We're to walk as children of the light. We're to walk in the light and with the light so that we can shine the light. Then thirdly, I'm going to close with this. The Bible says we're to walk circumspectly. Now that is part of what he's saying there in Romans chapter 11. He's saying, look, this stuff that's going on around you, don't let it catch you by surprise. In fact, notice what it says here in our text in verse 15. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, see then. It's almost another conclusion statement here. See then that you walk circumspectly. And then notice the contrast. Not as fools, but as wise. Now, for those of you that are not privy to our Wednesday night series in Proverbs, a fool is someone who has knowingly said, I don't want God's counsel in my life. That's what a fool is. Despises wisdom and instruction. He says, not only don't I want it, I don't want you to tell me about it. The fool has said, there's no God. I don't need God for my life. The fool is contrasted with the wise that is taking the reproof, that is seeking righteousness, that wants understanding, that wants knowledge so that he can walk in wisdom and prudence. Now, that's the difference. So he says, look, I want you to walk circumspectly, and then he describes it, not as fools, not like those people, but as wise. And here's how you walk wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, they're dark. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, that word circumspectly means to walk cautiously. It means to walk with watchfulness every way. Not just everywhere, but every way. What's going on around me? With attention to guard against surprise or danger. With attention. You could simply sum it up probably by saying, with your eyes open. Paying attention. Braden has my three-year-old has a very bad habit. He has two speeds, fast and faster. And when he runs, he runs in one direction, but he looks in another direction. I for the life of me, I have no idea why. So he runs like this. Okay? Now, it's not just when he runs, it's also when he rides a bike. So he rides a bike, and he looks like this. Wants to see, I don't know what he's looking at, wants to see where we are. It also is when he rides a scooter. So whenever he's apparently in motion in one direction, His brain wants to see what's in every other direction except the direction that he goes. Okay, now, unfortunately, there's a problem. Unfortunately, when that happens, it leads to him falling or running into the wall or running into a bush or running into a chair or running into another human being. There's just all kinds of problems that come with that. It always hinders his progress because he's not paying attention as we go. So I say something intelligent to a three-year-old. Okay, I say something like, "Braden, you have to pay attention where you're going." Now, I said that probably 100 times in the last 12 months. And then I begin to question my reasoning. Why am I saying to a two-year-old, "Braden, you need to pay attention to where you're going," when he doesn't even know how to pay the clerk at the grocery store? What does that mean, pay attention? I started thinking, how do I say pay attention? He doesn't know how to do that. He's ignorant of that statement. And by the way, ignorance isn't a sin. You're just dumb to stay that way. Okay? So my son is ignorant of the need to pay attention in one direction so that he can stop. We play chase. I've played chase with all of my kids, and they've all apparently had the same disease now that I think about it. They've all looked one way and ran into the wall, and that's why some of them walk around like this, or both eyes are in the same socket until we kick them out. But you know what I'm saying? They until the sense gets knocked into them, so to speak, they're not going to pay attention in the right direction, and they're going to suffer the consequences. Now, if you'll allow me to draw a conclusion from a very silly illustration, we as children of God do not have the luxury of ignorance in this aspect. We don't have the luxury to not pay attention to what God has called attention to in our life. We don't have that luxury. God says, "I've explained to you the world that you live in. I've explained to you what it means to live in that world as my child. I've broke it down very simply. Now, here's what I want you to do with it," God says. "I want you to keep your eyes open. I want you to be alert. I want you to know what's going on around you." So, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? How can we learn to do that? Well, the person who walks circumspectly is someone who has their eyes open to the needs of others. It's exactly what Jesus was trying to get through the thick fisherman's skull's head when he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." People all around the disciples that needed to come to Christ, and all they were consumed about is, where are we going to go eat lunch? How are we going to get this food to the Savior? What's he doing talking to that Samaritan woman? They were concerned with everything else around them but the others and their deepest needs. Look, it's there. It says in the Bible, redeeming the time for the days of evil. You know, there's going to come a day when your neighbor is not going to be able to get saved anymore, because he'll be dead, or you'll be gone. There's going to come a day when you're not going to be able to disciple your children anymore. Why? Because they're going to be gone. You see, what I've got to get my eyes off of is myself. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Jesus was always about others. Let me ask you a question. Have you learned to open your eyes to others' needs? Or is it all about what she didn't say to me and what he didn't do and what they said and, well, how they're treating me? Wait a minute. How about the way you're living? Are your eyes open to the needs of others? To walk circumspectly, secondly, I believe, means to have your eyes open to the signs of the times. The Bible does say, redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, I think you may have it in your notes. The Bible says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." We could say God has shown us everything we need to do in spite of all those that live around us that have no clue of what they're doing. We live in an hour that our country has changed drastically and is changing not for the better every single day. the moral compass is long lost. According to God, it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. We then have an obligation, yea, a responsibility to keep our eyes open cautiously in the dark so we know where and when and how to shine the light. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Oh, great, here we go again. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's interesting how many Christians have the ostrich syndrome. All of this going on around, and they just want to pretend like it's all going to go away. They put their head in the sand, or they just let things go on, and it affects their life without them even understanding and knowing that it does. And rather than the love of God affecting their life, they've allowed the world to affect their life, and they wonder why they're not happy. They wonder why the people around them don't have a desire for Christ. Has it ever occurred to you that people may not want to be saved because of you or because of me? Did it ever occur to you that you may be the only Jesus Christ that they ever know? If that's the case, I need to be aware of the signs of the time and the day and the hour that I live, because there's going to come a day when I get to heaven. If the Lord comes and gets me before I die, and I'm going to look down at all of the people left behind, and I'm going to say, and you will as well, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I would have talked to my boss. I wish I would have witnessed to my son. I wish I would have. And we're not any longer going to have that time. Why? Because we didn't redeem the time we had. Thirdly, I think the Bible teaches us to have our eyes open to the will of God. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The growing Christian, listen carefully, the growing Christian is serious about God's will and seizes the opportunities not just to discover it, but to fulfill it. Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, listen, of the saints of light. You see, it's all connected. I heard of an old farmer who frequently described his Christian experience by saying to his neighbor, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. Thought about that, and so he went on. One spring came when he was hauling some logs, and his wagon wheel sank down in the axles in the mud. And that old farmer got up and sat on top of his log, on top of the logs, viewing the situation because he couldn't get his wagon out. Pretty soon, that same Christian neighbor drove by, and he was always uncomfortable with the farmer's worn-out testimony. And he came along and greeted him, and he said, "Hey, Brother Jones, how are you? I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established." Sometimes that's what it is like in a Christian's life. They're just stuck in the mud. They're stuck in that same place they have been for a while. Learning to walk as a Christian means to walk in love, not sit, soak and sour. It means to walk as children of the light. It means to walk circumspectly. And certainly learning to walk as a Christian is imperative to growth. I'm trying to help us today to understand that we must be making progress, but that's only if you're interested. A man after 25 years with one company was still doing the same old job, Brother Jackson, and drawing the same old salary for 25 years. He became concerned about it. So finally, he went into his boss and he told him how he had felt neglected. And he said, sir, after all, I've had a quarter of a century of experience. Pretty soon the boss looked at him and said, my dear friend, you've had a quarter of a century of experience. You have not had a quarter of a century of experience. You've had one experience for a quarter of a century. You know, that's sometimes the way Christians are. They've had one experience, and there's been no progress. I wonder when's the last time you made progress. Wonder when's the last time you made progress down to the old-fashioned altar and said, Lord, I've not been walking right. I've not been walking in love. I've not been walking as a child of the light. I've certainly not had my eyes open so that I could walk more cautiously. Lord, I've been too close with the dark side. I need to come out of that. Lord, there's some sin in my life. There's some bitterness. There's some grudge. I don't know what it is. Here's what I do know. God says, look, I want you to learn to walk. I want you to walk like my son did. Maybe today you don't know what that even means, because the first step you need to take is to walk to the cross. You need to take a step of faith and say, you know what? This is what I've been taught. I've never heard this before. I don't know if I died today that my sins are forgiven, that I have a home in heaven, but I sure would like to know. Can you help me? We can. Now, I can't save you. This church can't save you. But we know the one that can. His name is Jesus Christ. And we certainly would love to introduce you to him today. Why don't we decide today? Let's learn to walk. Heavenly Father, I pray that you please bless this.